letter to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. So we're going through John's Gospel. John chapter 4, and our verses for today are verses 16 through 26. So John chapter 4, and verses 16 through 26. So once you find that, let's read this together in unison. There we go. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, when is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise thee for this time that we can meet here on this Sunday morning. We thank thee for the house of God that you've raised up here and the privilege we have to worship thee in this land. We pray that you'll continue to bless the land and allow us to have free worship. I pray that you'll intervene for our leaders, you will allow us to be able to worship freely here and evangelize the world. Pray that you'll bless in the service now as the Word of God goes forth. Pray that you speak to hearts and bring about conviction for the lost and edification and strengthening and encouragement for the believer, we pray. We just commit all this to thee now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have in this passage, as we've been going through here, certainly the Lord's theme back there in chapter 3, verse 7, is ye must be born again. So he went beyond speaking to Nicodemus directly and said ye. So that's a plural pronoun indicating the world must be born again. And so we have two examples here in John 3 and 4. One has to do with a man who was high in society. It was a religious man. And he came to the Lord by night. And then we have a woman who is probably down at the other end of the social strata, an immoral woman. And she was a Samaritan. So Jews and Samaritans had a big conflict here. And she also came to the Lord, but she came here at noontime. So here we have nighttime, noontime. We see all the differences here, but the ye is broad enough to cover everybody. So you're in one of those categories. You're either man or woman, male or female. You're either within orthodoxy or unorthodoxy. You're either well-to-do or not so well-to-do. I mean, you're in the category somewhere. So ye covers the whole breadth there. And this is the whole point in John isolating these two examples here as the Lord says you must be born again. So that's been the background of what we've seen here. Last time we talked about the Lord going through Samaria. So remember, the Jews and the Samaritans were at odds back there in 722 B.C. when Assyria came and scattered and exiled the Jews. They went in the Gentile area and they intermarried and they became Samaritans. They met in the area of Ephraim, the tribe there, and met on the hill where Shemer had bought, and it was called Samaria. And so they were up north of Judah, if you look at the map. But they were those who had commingled with the Gentiles, so the Jews hated them. And so the Samaritans had their own place of worship, and the Jews had their place of worship, and the The Samaritans, as they went with the northern kingdom, they worshiped idols from their very beginning and so on. So quite a contrast between the Jews and the Samaritans, but certainly there was the opposition between the Samaritan and the Jew. And so Christ, nevertheless, he died for the despicable Samaritans, you know that? In fact, he even died for the despicable Gentiles. That's most of us. And so Christ died for all. And nevertheless, this is some of the background here. Now, one of the other points that we wanted to consider here is in John's Gospel, John demonstrates how the Lord purposefully used words that had two meanings. He used words that had two meanings here. For instance, back there in chapter 2, he said, destroy this temple. What temple? You mean the physical temple, the second temple, the Zerubbabel Herod temple? Is that the temple he's talking about? Or the temple of his body? So he purposely used the word temple that could go one way or the other. There in chapter 3, he talked about birth, the new birth. The new birth. Wait a minute, what's the new birth? What's that mean? We know what birth is. You mean born again, going back to your mother? This is the way Nicodemus understood that. Here in chapter 4, he used the word water. What water? Physical water or spiritual water? Chapter 6, he used the word bread. Physical bread or the Lord being the bread of life? Later on, he said concerning Lazarus, he sleepeth. Wait a minute, sleepeth, what's that mean? And then here in chapter 4, another word he uses, he says, my meat, that's in 4:34. My meat is to do the will of him. So, you see, the Lord used these words that could be taken literally or symbolically or however he was using them, but he was using these to get the attention of his audience so that they would think in terms of what's meant here. What is meant here? So, here in chapter 4, he talks about the water. As I mentioned there last time in verse 7, he starts off the conversation with the woman by saying, give me to drink. But by the time the conversation is over, she's saying, give me drink. See? And so he's taken this basic, simple element of life, water, and he's now using it to refer not only to physical water, but something far greater, and that's the spiritual water that he's going to elaborate here on this passage. So that's some of the background that we've noticed here in this. Now, there in verse 14, so we're working up to our verse, but in verse 14 he says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, later on, he interprets this for us, but he's talking here about giving and water. And if you look over there in John chapter 7, we see how John, the writer here, gives a parenthesis to help explain what he means here by water. So if you look there in John chapter 7, verses 37 and following, John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If any man thirst," see here's the idea of thirsting. Let him come unto me and drink. So what's he mean? Thirsting, drinking. What's he mean by this? He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, has said, rather, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What's this mean? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What's that mean? Well, John gives us a parenthesis. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they but believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So he was speaking of the water, which symbolizes the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit would be given, which would not occur until after Christ ratified the new covenant, died on the cross, then the Holy Spirit would be given in regeneration. And as he's talking about this, which is symbolized by the waters, the rivers, and so on. And so verse 38, really, he's indicating here the lively activity of the spiritual life that comes about because the Spirit lives within the believer. That's what he's talking about here. And so he's talking about a gift. He's talking about water. But all this refers to the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look over there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Lord brings these together. So there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter preaches to the unsaved Jews on the day of Pentecost, they come under great conviction here, verse 37. Verse 38, Peter said, when they asked the question, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for or because of the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice here the promise of the gift. The gift that Jesus was promising in chapter 4, the gift of the Holy Spirit symbolized by water, Peter now takes this and preaches this message to the Jews there. And so receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is symbolized by the water. And so here the Lord is addressing the woman. So we see how this teaching here is developing in the Bible. But as the Lord presents this to her, he's presenting these truths to her to help her understand. He has something to give her. He used the word water, and it's going to be of great benefit to her, and she'll never thirst again. And so now he's piqued her interest. See, so here's this conversation. Just like I said when he dealt with Nicodemus, he went right away to the heart issue. You must be born again. What? Wait a minute. Let's lead up to this a little bit. No, this is abrupt. Boom. You must be born again. But he piqued his interest. Likewise, he says to the woman here, give me to drink. Well, wait a minute. You're a Jew. You're asking me, a woman, for water. That piqued her interest. What's this all about? And as he starts to tell her about this living water, see back there in 4:11, she says, you're talking about giving me some water, but you don't even have a bucket with which to draw. This well is deep. I mean, after all, are you better than Jacob? Well, yeah, I can do something better than Jacob. I can give you something. I don't even need a bucket. And so he piques her interest. See, and I think this is one way, as we're talking to the unsaved and so on, that we can pique their interest. Rather than walking up to them saying, you're lost on your way to hell, repent right now. I mean, that's kind of abrupt. We can kind of throw something out there. And what? Draw them in. What do you mean by that? Pique their interest. So this is what the Lord did. Now, as we're going to look at our passage here, verse 15 is really pivotal. So that wasn't the verse we read, but it's pivotal between the last passage and this passage because the woman says, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, she's still thinking this is probably physical water. All right. I don't want to come back this. If you're offering me some water where I don't have to come back here, that's great. Give it to me. Now, I want this water. And she's asking for the water that the Lord's offering, which seems to be somewhat of an unusual type of water because it's water that leads to everlasting life. So she's asking for this unusual water. But, you know, when people ask for what the Lord has to give, there are conditions in receiving it. There are conditions in receiving it. So the Lord didn't want to leave out the conditions. What are the conditions? Do you want this water that I'm offering you? Okay, let's start with, how about you calling your husband? Oh, wait a minute. Calling my husband? What's this have to do with anything? See, he was exposing her sin. He's exposing her sin. So there are conditions for this living water. You want the living water? Well, there's some conditions to be met. What are they? Well, number one, you need to take care of your sin problem. In other words, you need to confess your sin. And I'm challenging you with your sin, and want you to acknowledge that, and at some point you need to repent of your sin. You want the living water? Let's talk about sin. All right? So he didn't just say, okay, you're saved. He didn't say that, did he? He indicated, let's talk about something here. So anyway, in verses 16 through 18, as we're beginning to go in our passage now, I divided this section in about 5 points. But here, first of all, we see the revelation. He challenges her here in verse 16. And so Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, now she might be thinking, okay, he wants, you know, my husband to get involved in this as well and so on. So, I mean, here's a man talking to a woman, so maybe this is what he's doing. He has some social appropriateness here and so on. So he wants me to get my husband. And so she kind of puts him off here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. All right. I took care of that. I mean, we're getting away from this husband issue real fast. Because I'm getting a little uncomfortable here, you see. I mean, I want this water, and she brings up my husband. So let's put this off. Let's get rid of this issue, and let's move on. And so she says, I have no husband. Well, that's a true statement, but it's not quite complete. That's how some people respond. They don't give a complete answer, but she didn't give a complete answer. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. So here he's commending her a little bit, okay. So then he goes on to say, though, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidest thou truly. And that saidest thou truly. So here he's indicating, all right, you said you don't have any husband. All right, that's true. But you've had five husbands. So what's going on here? Well, the tenor of this is that there is something not right. And so she's a serial adulterer, apparently. I mean, she has a husband, divorces him, marries another one, divorces him, marries another one, divorces him. That seems to be the pattern here. Because he's challenging her on sin. Challenging her on sin. And then notice he says, and he whom thou now hast. Now see the King James word there, hast? That's present tense. The one you have right now, the man you have right now, in presumably a physical relationship, in a quasi-husband relationship, the man you have right now, he's not your husband. Which very clearly, I believe, indicates she's in an immoral situation. So here's the issue. She's an immoral woman. So you want this water I have to offer? Well, you need to acknowledge you're a sinner. Now, you haven't brought this up yet. You haven't mentioned you're a sinner, but you just want the water. See? So the Lord was not going to give her the water until there's acknowledgement of sin, first of all. See, so when we're dealing with people as well, we don't just say, do you believe Christ is the Savior of the world? Yes, I believe that. Okay, you're saved. No, there needs to be an acknowledgement of sin. You're a sinner. This is where we bring that in. And in order to receive the salvation, you need to repent of the sin. So there are conditions for this water. So the Lord brings this to her attention and indicates this, and the whole tenor of all this is she is immoral. She's an immoral sinner. That's what he's saying here. We've addressed your sin problem. Now, she no doubt has other issues, but this is where it's magnified, you see. It's where it's magnified. And so so we first of all see revelation in verses 16 through 18. The Lord gives some revelation about her. Notice in verse 19, we have her recognition. She recognizes something here. Verse 19, the woman said unto him, sir. Now, sir here is our word kurios, translated Lord in many places. But it's a title of respect that people would address individuals. She says, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I mean, you seem to know a lot about me, and we've never met, so... you at least must be a prophet. You have some insight in all of this, and thou, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So she's beginning to advance in her understanding of the whole scenario here. You see that? She's beginning to advance in that. And so she recognizes that he is a prophet. Then let's notice here in verse 20, realizing that, she offers some resistance. She says in verse 20, our fathers, that'd be the Samaritans, worshipped in this mountain, that'd be Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim up there around Shechem and in the Samaria area and so on. So if you look on a map sometime, it's up north of Judah and in the tribe of Ephraim, and Samaria is a territory, and Mount Gerizim was one of the mountains there and so on. So that's where they worship. So under Omri, the king in the of the northern kingdom, he purchased this land and he worshiped idols there and didn't walk with the Lord and was condemned. So that's the background of all this. But she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye, that'd be you and the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So, in other words, the Lord is now, and she recognized the Lord's talking about spiritual things here. Talking about spiritual things, all right? So we're not really just talking about physical water. We're talking about spiritual things here. And so let's get spiritual. I mean, me and we Samaritans, we go back a long time and we worship. We're good people. I mean, we're religious. I mean, you're trying to bring in my immorality, but we're religious people. And we worshiped in this mountain. And ye say, you Jews say, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So here she's offering some resistance. This is where we differ. So you Jews are religious, but we're religious. So don't come down on me as an immoral sinner. And by the way, you Jews, you're the problem because you didn't allow us to come back into Jerusalem historically. So we had our own place of worship. Well, that's true. But that doesn't justify anything. There was only one place for the Jews to worship, that was in Jerusalem, Deuteronomy chapter 12. So she says this, and she gives some resistance. Now, notice how the Lord handles this resistance with his rebuke, verses 21 through 24. He says to the woman, woman, believe me, that the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, that is Mount Gerizim, nor at Jerusalem, Mount Zion, worship the Father. So he's just brushing aside her resistance. I'm going to tell you something. And so you can't use this as an obstacle. The division between Jew and Samaritan, that's what she wanted to do. She wanted to throw out an obstacle. I'm not going to let you use the obstacle. I'm brushing that aside. I'm going further here. See, so when we're talking to people about the Lord, let's don't get caught up in all these little hang-ups here that they want to divert us away from there. Or you talk to the Mormons or Jehovah Witnesses and they want to talk about something over here and get us all entangled over there and we forget what the real issue here is. So he brushes her off and says, that's not an issue here. And don't use that as an obstacle here. Because there's an hour coming when it's neither this mountain nor Jerusalem. That's of significance. Verse 22, he says, ye, that's her and the Samaritans, worship ye know not what. We, the Jews, know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. And so here he's indicating it always has been. Always has been through the Jewish lineage here. And so she was, he rebukes her for her ignorance. But he also indicates here in verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So the real issue here is worshiping God the Father. See, so God the Father worshiping Him in spirit and truth. Now, I think in part what the Lord is saying here is this temple in Jerusalem, is coming to an end. Remember Matthew 23, He condemns it. And so this temple is coming to an end. I've got a new institution that's coming down the pike. It's called the church. And we're not going to be worshiping in a temple any longer. We're going to be worshiping in a church. And we're going to be worshiping not in a building with a great ornate external aspect to it, but we're going to be worshiping in people's houses, the upper room, where we worship in spirit and truth and not in some ornate building. And that's coming, and in fact, is right now. Right now, because here's a transition from what the Lord was doing with His assembly and so on. So He's indicating that to her. And the real issue here is you worship the Lord in the spirit and in truth. Now, the truth has to do with the gospel, obviously. And so He brings this out again in verse 24 as He's rebuking her. God is spirit. God is a spirit, rather. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it's not some externalization where I go to a building, and so it's external. It's in the flesh, not in the spirit. And I worship Him in error, as the Samaritans were. They're in the wrong place, and they had a history of worshiping idols in Mount Gerizim. So nothing good about the Samaritans at this point. But what the Lord is trying to do is not just to undermine her historical knowledge of all this, but to speak to her directly here. The issue here is not that the Jews have kept you out of a place of worship. You need to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And that's the issue that He lays out to her. So He rebukes her here. And then finally we see her realization. Her realization, verse 25 and 26. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh. Now, Messiah, that's an English translation of the Greek of the Hebrew Hebrew word, Mashiach, meaning anointed one, which is called Christ. So here we have Messiah, Christ. These are interchangeable words in different languages, and they both mean anointed one, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. So they knew that Christ would be knowing all things. He would know all things, omniscient. And so she realizes that. And now notice how the Lord responds to her realization. In verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. Now, in the language here, the Lord is for the first time in John's Gospel using the pronoun I and am together. I am. He's really saying I am. Now, in the King James is separated, but He's really saying ego I me, I am. Now, I am is the expression in the New Testament or in the Greek that represents the name Jehovah in the Old Testament. So if you look back there in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Remember when Moses was called to go to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and Moses said, by what name do I come in? He asked that in verse 13. What is His name? What shall I say unto them? And verse 14. So here's the great verse in verse 14, Exodus 3:14, the Old Testament. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So I am is the to-be verb in Hebrew. The name Jehovah, which is Lord, is a noun based off of this to-be verb. But Jehovah means I am the everlasting or the ever-existing one. That's the whole idea of the word there. But here we see the Lord tells Moses, you tell them, I am. That's who sent you, I am. And so the Lord picks this up. And in John's Gospel especially, He uses the expression, I am, numerous times to show that He is Jehovah. To show that He is Jehovah. Now notice in John's Gospel, chapter 18, John's Gospel, chapter 18, when the Lord is in the garden, he's been betrayed. Judas and the temple guards there and the religious leaders. And verse 6, 18:6, they come into the garden and Jesus asks, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth, verse 5. And Jesus saith, verse 5, unto them, I am, or I am he. He is italicized here. So he's really saying, ego, I am. Now, verse 6, notice this. Verse 6, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And what happened? They realized that Jesus of Nazareth was claiming to be Jehovah God. And this just caused them to fall on the ground. Now, eventually, that didn't stop them from arresting and killing Jehovah God on the cross, but temporarily knocked them down to the ground. You see that? And so, I am is a key expression through John's Gospel. We can look several other places. If you look there in chapter 6, verse 20, for instance, when the disciples are out on the sea and there's a storm that comes along, notice what he says in 6:20. But he saith unto them, it is I. It's actually, I am. Be not afraid. So he was saying, I am Jehovah here. Jehovah's right here in your presence. So I'm the one who's created all this. I've got it under control. More specifically, let's look here in later in chapter 6, verse 35. Notice in 35, here's one of the great I am statements. I am the bread of life. See that? I am the bread of life. Again, in 48 says, I am that bread of life. 51, I am the bread of life. Here we see the theme here. Let's notice over there in chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 24. John 8:24. Notice what the Lord says here, 8:24. I said, therefore, unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now see, this is the problem for the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe that Jesus is Jehovah, and he's indicated. If you don't believe that I am the I am, if you don't believe I am Jehovah, you're going to die in your sins. And this is the fate, you might say, or the destiny of all Jehovah's Witnesses, as they deny Jesus is Jehovah. There's a good verse used on them, but here the Lord is the great I am. Now, here's the first time in John's Gospel that he presents to himself to a woman, for this matter, and really an outsider, that he is the great I am. He is the Jehovah. See, so he's led her up to this. He's led her to this place. He asked for physical water, and she questions that. Then he says, I've got some water to give you. It's not physical, it's spiritual. She eventually says, I want this. I want this water. Well, there are conditions. We need to talk about your sin. Oh, wait a minute. No, let's not talk about my sin. No, we're going to talk about your sin. Well, then let me push that off. And let's talk about you Jews have kept us Samaritans from worshiping the right way. No, yeah, I'm not going to accept that excuse. You worship God in spirit and truth. Okay. So I believe in the coming Messiah. All right, I'll grant that much. Okay. So I am that Messiah. See, I'm that Messiah. So here, this then takes us to what we're going to look at next week. But she goes out. And notice here in verse 28, so I'm giving a little heads up for next week. We still have to come. But she says, but notice she goes out and talks to the man. Why was she talking to the man? She didn't go out and talk to the women. She talked to the man. So here's a woman talking to men about the Messiah. Well, I think these are the men that had been involved in her life in an immoral fashion here. And so she now goes back because she says, he's told me all things I've ever done, and this might include you men. So this piques their interest. And so what does this say here? In verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Many were saved through her testimony. But see where the Lord had to get her. had to get her to understand who he was, and had to get her thirsty for this water. But there are conditions for this water. Now the Lord offers this water to us. Some of us have received this water. We have this everlasting water, this everlasting unquenchable, our thirst has been quenched by this everlasting water, springing up into us everlasting life. We have the Holy Spirit because we've been born again. But some of you may not. Some of you may never have drunk of this water and never received this water. And this is where you need to look at yourself. Are you a sinner? Well, of course you are, for all have sinned. So let's acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your sin. What do you do with it? Well, my sin separates me from God, so what do I need to do? He's died for my sin, but the condition for me, not a work, but a condition for me is to repent of my sin. So have you ever done that? And after you repented of your sin, which is simultaneous with turning from sin and turning to the Lord, and you receive the Lord as Savior. So that's salvation. And the salvation comes of the Jews or through the Jews because we have a Jewish Messiah. You see, but he died for the whole world. He died for Samaritans, and he died for Gentiles like most of us are. And so if we want this water, this everlasting, this water springing up into everlasting life, if we're interested in this, we must meet the conditions to receive it. Have you done that? All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this passage that you've given us through the Apostle John and the presentation of the Lord as he dealt with a sinful woman who needed salvation. We thank thee for the way that the Lord has handled this and that you've preserved this for us in our scripture. We pray that you'll help bring about conviction in the heart of those who've fought off acknowledging that they're a sinner and that they may come under conviction and see the need for a Savior. Pray that you'll bring about salvation to the lost, and pray for the believer to see the Lord's presentation here of the gospel, and we might follow some of these ways that he's presented the gospel to individuals. Bless us, we pray now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.